Well, if you weren't here last week, this season of Lent, we're going through a series called The Way, and we're walking our way through Mark's Gospel from chapters 8 through to 10. And the section of Scripture that we look at has a healing of a blind man at the beginning of this section and a healing of a blind man at the end of it. And last week, we spoke about the fact that the first healing, which is an odd healing, it happens in two stages. Jesus prays for the man, and he kind of partially sees. And then he prays again and he fully sees. And we spoke about the fact that Mark uses that as a kind of story of discipleship. That there's always more for us to see of Jesus. And that on this journey that Jesus is taking them on, they think they understand who he is. But actually, there's much more to Jesus than they even can begin to imagine. This Jesus that they declare as Messiah has some surprises for them. And so as they go on the way, and you'll find that word in Mark's Gospel, the way, they're on the way. Jesus reveals more of who he is. What kind of Messiah is he? And therefore, what does it mean for them to follow him? And what does it mean for us to follow him? On the way. So let's read the closing few verses that we looked at last week from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 30, just to remind ourselves for those who were here last week. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, there it is, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you? What about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" It's a really critical question for us. Who do you say Jesus is? Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So that's how we left last week. And we spoke a little bit about the fact that this passage of the scripture is a little bit like an optical illusion. So we looked at these pictures last week. You know, you look at something once, and then you look again. Oh, are they going to come up on the screen for us? The optical illusions? No. Next one. Oh. Yeah. We look at something once, and then if we look at it again, there we go, we see something different. Well, this is really what is happening with Jesus. Peter makes this affirmation of faith. He's the Messiah. It's a confession. But actually, Jesus is going to take them on a journey where they're going to discover things about who Jesus really is and what he's like as a Messiah, and therefore what it means to follow the Messiah that is a surprise. If you go to the next slide. So sometimes we look at something and we think we know exactly what it is, but when we take a closer look or a longer look or a different look, we discover that it shows much more. And Jesus is on the way with his disciples, revealing more of what kind of Messiah he is. And this is really important because there's a relationship between Jesus' messiahship, what kind of Messiah is he, and our discipleship, what kind of followers are we. The type of Messiah that we follow, Jesus, shapes the kind of disciple, follower, we will become. We need to know that relationship between the two. And the passage that we're going to look at today confirms that for Peter and the disciples, they really only had partial sight of what it meant to say Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. It shows that Peter and the disciples didn't really understand what Jesus was inviting them into when they said, "Follow me." When they said, "Follow me, this Messiah." So let's go on in our reading. Let's go to Mark 8, 31. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. That the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and that after 3 days, rise again. And he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, the Messiah. That's bold. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter only had a partial. He was like the blind man on stage one. He hadn't really grasped yet what kind of Messiah Jesus was, and therefore what kind of follower he needed to be. This is not the only time that Jesus' honesty was met with opposition and rejection and abandonment. Actually, it happened to him quite often. At times, people just left because they didn't like what he said. They'd heard all about him and they wanted all the good stuff, but as he began to teach, and sometimes teach quite difficult and hard things, the crowd dispersed. When Jesus was honest about what it means to follow him, often the crowd dispersed. They would rather just be concerned with their own things rather than with the things of God. They had in mind merely human concerns and not the concerns of God. That's what's happening. Same with Peter and the disciples. They had their own thoughts, their own agenda about what Jesus should be doing, about what kind of Messiah he should be. They had their own agenda, human concerns. They were blinded because of that to God's agenda, to God's concerns. And these were his followers. This wasn't even kind of the crowds who gathered. This was his closest followers. And the reason is because they didn't understand that Jesus had come for purpose, for a reason, for a mission, and for a cause that they were only just about to grasp. A cause. And this cause was for all humanity. It would kickstart a reordering and a rebalancing of all things, of all humanity, to bring them back into line with God's good, peaceful, and just ways for all his creation. If we can go to the next slide, thanks. And the next one. And here's the cause. That things that were wrong would be put right. Things that were unfair would be made fair. Things that were evil would be put down and put out. Things that were good would be restored and lifted up. Things or those that were lost would be found. That's the cause. I mean, it should sound great in terms of the way we look at our world. Wouldn't we like a world where wrong was put right, unfair was made fair, evil was put down and put out, good would be restored and lifted up, and the lost would be found? That feels to me like a good mandate, a good cause. If you agree, please nod or say amen. Okay, it's a good cause. And Jesus came for this cause. Jesus was then inviting his followers. He was inviting the disciples to follow him in this cause. But here's the thing. That meant that if Jesus fulfills this cause, there would be winners and there would be losers. There would be winners and there would be losers as a result of the cause. Because people were involved in all these things. The wrong, the unfair, the evil. Other people may have been involved in the good and the lost, but people are involved in these things. And in this cause, those who had benefited and prospered from the wrong, the unfair, the evil, would need to let go, give up, lose it all. And those who were impacted by the wrong, the unfair and evil, they would be found and restored and lifted up and receive that which was good and right. There would be winners and there would be losers. And the ones who thought they were winners would become losers, and the ones who were losers, they would discover they would become winners. And it's never good when winners discover that they're in the wrong team. This is what the New Testament calls the good news of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. God's good, peaceful, and just purposes and ways and reign. And we pick it up right at the beginning of Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 read like this. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Fantastic. What is the good news of God? The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God, the reign of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The good news of the kingdom of God is near. That's God's good, peaceful, and just reign. And it's breaking in. It's breaking in with Jesus. It was breaking in his life, and it would break in even further in his death. And when received and entered, it brings about a new way of living for humanity. This good, peaceful, just reign. One that is good for all, not just for some. And this was the cause that Jesus preached and practiced. It was the cause that brought him into conflict with the people of power. And in the end, it was the cause that would lead Jesus to the cross. Because the cause had a cost. The type of messiahship that Jesus would fulfill had a cause but also a cost. And the kind of discipleship as followers that we have is the same cause but also with cost. For Jesus, the cause was worth living for, coming for, and dying for, because in Jesus' eyes, in the eyes of God, humanity in all its worst state was worth saving and dying for and bringing back to God and bringing restoration and healing and redemption. And his death would lead to a new beginning for all if they wanted it. And some didn't follow, and some didn't. The cross is the pinnacle and the turning point for the good news of the kingdom of God. Everything changes in the cross of Christ. Let me tell you what's happening on the cross of Christ. All the wrong of the world, all of it, personal, collective, systemic, universal, cosmic, all of it, in every way you can think of wrong in the world, all of that has placed on Jesus on the cross, the Messiah, the Savior of all. And on the cross and in his death, all of that wrong is taken to the depths of the grave. It's laid on him, and in his death, it's taken to the depths of the grave. The wrong that has been on top and dominant in the kingdom of this world is now being usurped, seized, dragged, hauled, condemned to the bottom, to the depths, to be broken and crucified with Christ. Sin doesn't need to be managed, it needs to be murdered, put to death. Of every sort and all sorts. It cannot be given life, or it will destroy life. That's what it does in every form, personally, collectively, systemically, universally, cosmically. And so on the cross, Jesus takes it all. All. Personal. That's mine, and that's yours. That stuff we have to take responsibility, the wrong that we have to take responsibility in our own lives, the sin in our own lives. Collectively, ours, our shared responsibility in the wrong around us or among us. You know, we can cause suffering together. We can cause other people to experience suffering when we exclude folk, when we talk about them, when we enemize people. Make an enemy. No, that could sound like something else. But make an enemy of. And sometimes that can happen collectively. Churches that won't have certain people too close. No, we don't want them. Or systemically, prejudicial systems that have become normal. All of that is placed on Jesus. The injustice, the brokenness, the prejudice, the sin, the evil, hostility, the inequality, the oppression, the persecution, the abuse and manipulation and coercion of power. And let's be honest, we don't have to sit too long in front of a newsreel to understand systemic evil that exists in the world placed on Jesus. Universal, cosmic. That is the worst that the forces and powers of darkness, Satan, the enemy of God, can throw at all and at Jesus. All of it is placed on him. And in his death, he takes it to the grave. Sin doesn't need managed. It needs murdered. It needs put to death. And Jesus takes it to the grave. Can you see the comprehensive nature of the cross? I think too quickly we run to a very thin slither of what the cross might mean, when in fact the power of the cross is so vast, so wide, so high, so long, so deep. The vastness, the greatness, the majesty, the might, the power of the cross, breaking the power of sin. This is good news. Good news of the kingdom of God that was announced and demonstrated by Jesus, but also in his death. These are the concerns of God. Peter's worrying about a wee issue with the Roman Empire. God is dealing with the full scope of sin in the world and in every generation and in every way. These are the concerns of God. Comprehensively overturned in the cross and the resurrection. All things, did you get? All things are being made new in Christ and the cross. The old will go and the new will come. Thanks be to God, the new humanity, the new creation, all things will become new as a result of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's just so that you know this is biblical and it's not just me spouting, let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. Colossians 1, 19 to 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself, say it with me, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let's read that together again. Let's go back to verse 19. Let's read it out loud. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. All things. The length and breadth and height and depth of the cross. Or Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. Let's read that. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ all things. All things. Well, we perhaps have in our mind the little things here and there that we may or may not struggle with or that we see. God in the cross has already dealt with all things. Thanks be to God. We must be careful that our view of the cross is not too small or too limited or too thin. Sometimes we say, don't put God in a box. I think I want to say, don't put the cross in a box, a thin slither of a box. The cross has accomplished so much more. And when we put it in these terms, God's concerns are far greater than human concerns. And so when Peter pushes back and rebukes Jesus, Jesus lets rip. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. If they are to follow Jesus, they need to understand the cause and its cost. They need to understand the kingdom and what God is doing in both Christ as he lives and Christ as he dies. There's a little bit of a question as to whom does Jesus direct this? Is it directed at Peter or is it directed at Satan or is it directed to both? But what's plain to see is that this is serious stuff. The work of Jesus in his life and death is so far-reaching, so serious, so essential, so comprehensive, so complete, that to stand in its way, to deny its necessity, to push back on its purpose, or to rebuke its Messiah is to miss the whole point of what Jesus is doing. To misunderstand what it means to call him Messiah and therefore what it means to follow him. To reject the king and his kingdom and therefore to stand in opposition to it. Continuing instead to just follow merely human concerns and not the concerns of God and his kingdom. And so it's possible to confess Jesus as Messiah, but actually just to collude and pursue the ways of the world, not the ways of heaven, not the concerns of God. And that's what was happening with the disciples. They had to grasp what kind of Messiah, what kind of kingdom, what kind of cause, and what kind of cost it was to follow Jesus. The cause and cost of the cross and the kingdom. Some people call this the upside down kingdom, where things that were first become last and things that last become first. I think it really means the right side up kingdom. Not just the upside down kingdom, but the right side up. I think we may have a slide for that. That God is taking what has been relegated to unimportant, which is actually most important, and in Christ, in his death and his life, all of that is overturned. Right way up. The cross and the resurrection is the fulcrum of the kingdom, the turning point, the pivot of all history and the redemption of God. Whew! I mean, that's awesome. The comprehensive work of Christ on the cross, the pivot and the turning point of the coming kingdom. Comprehensive cause, but also cost of the cross. That's something worth living for. It's why Jesus came. Taking up, entering, pursuing, working towards with Jesus in his kingdom cause. But then that also meant that it would come as a cost to the followers, not just the Messiah. And so we go finally to Mark 8, verse 34. So having told them about what must happen to him, He then turns to the crowd and to the disciples. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." This is the worst marketing strategy ever. The cost of following Jesus. Because it was meant and is good news for all. There's suffering in it and rejection and death and giving up and denying yourself and picking up a cross like Jesus in order to follow, losing life to gain it. Well, that's heavy stuff, isn't it? Why? For the cause of the kingdom, the cause of Christ, the cause of the cross. The distinction is not now between those who believe in Jesus as Messiah and those who don't, but rather between those who believe and follow and those who believe and don't. There's a difference. Those who believe that Jesus is Messiah and will follow him in this cause, and those who believe Jesus is Messiah but would rather just be concerned about human things. Will the disciples follow? Will we? Discipleship, true faith, following Jesus, must be demonstrated in following, not just believing. We in the church talk about orthodoxy. You know, we want to be in orthodoxy, that is traditional, established, agreed, and we would say correct beliefs of a religion or a movement, in our case, the church, Christianity. We see it in the creeds and theology, doctrine, confessions of faith, what we believe. But what about what we do? Orthopraxy, the way we live. Correct actions and practices, how we live, not just what we confess. Jesus called us not just to believe he's the Messiah, he invited us to follow him as Messiah and join him in the cause of the kingdom, to put the wrong things right and everything else that follows. Here's what Matthew 7, 21 to 23 says. And this is challenging for us. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" there is orthodoxy, "will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Strong words. Why? Because we cannot separate our confession of faith with our practice of faith, how we live with this Messiah who we follow in the cause of the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God in Christ and in the cross brings about the new creation, the new humanity, what it really means when God created human beings, what we were created for, this new humanity. What it meant to be human and human together. How we see each other. How we treat each other. How we love each other. How we watch out for each other. How we look after the least. A life obedient to Jesus' teaching. do we see the Beatitudes and the content of the Sermon on the Mount in our lives? A life aligned with Jesus' priorities. Solidarity with the marginalized, the outcast, the stranger, the foreigner, the poor, the oppressed, the abandoned, the despairing, the least, the last, the lost. And that costs loss, but gain, because it's the cause of the kingdom. A life committed to the right side up kind of kingdom, the seeking of justice and peace in every way, personal, social, economic, civic, political, speaking truth to power, just as Jesus did, no matter the cost. Loss. That comes at a cost. But gain. It's the cause of the kingdom. A life that speaks and points to Jesus and the good news of his kingdom. These are the concerns of God. A new kingdom for all humanity. Comprehensively demonstrated in Jesus' life and comprehensively secured in his death and his resurrection. The cross secures this new creation into which he invites us to now enter and follow through Christ in the power of the Spirit. This life is to be lived supernaturally with supernatural love, supernatural power, and supernatural activity in the Holy Spirit within us. It's the only way we can do it. But it's a cause that has already been secured in the cross. You know, this is the way, this is the kingdom that will endure in the new heavens and the new earth. It's already established in Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. And now in the Holy Spirit and in the church. The conquest has already come. Christ is conqueror, and we are conquerors with him. The new humanity, the new creation, is already ushered in Christ and in the cross. We're just invited into it now with Jesus to be along with him, the conquerors, in this already established conquest. Christ has died, and Christ is risen over all. The new humanity, that's you and I, in Christ, in this new creation, and that we will follow this Messiah, this kind of Messiah, this kingdom, this cause, even when it costs us, so that we can see the kingdom established, this new humanity that Jesus has brought about. You know what? Communion celebrates the cross. And when we celebrate it, it points us backwards, but it also points us forwards. On one hand, it points us back, declaring the work of Christ on the cross to bring about this new creation. He's already done it. But on the other, it points forward, anticipating Christ's return when he will ultimately fulfill this new creation. But we celebrate it in the present. It comes as an invitation to us, not just to believe, but to resolutely follow Christ in his kingdom, cause, and conquest, even when it costs us. For these are the concerns of God. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the good news will save it." Shall we pray? Worship team, would you come? Lord, we thank you for the comprehensive work of the cross. Sin in every form and in every way has already been conquered in Christ on the cross and overcome in the resurrection. Lord, may we not be afraid or ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Instead, may we live in response to Jesus' invitation to deny ourselves, pick up this cross and follow him, even if it comes as loss and cost, that we might gain with you in this new humanity and new creation. In Jesus' name.